We're going to be hearing from about the case for faith that we're doing a series on with Lee Strobel, and today Victoria Weber is going to come up and share with us.
Hello. Good morning. So, like Pastor Perry said, we are continuing through this book, through this message series on a book called The Case for Faith. It's wonderful. It covers all sorts of objections about Christianity that we might hear when we are encountering others in daily life or sharing our faith. And how many of you know that it's important for us to know how to defend our faith? But, you know, I was thinking I'm going to talk about a few major world religions today, but if you are like me, I don't encounter a lot of I talk to people who are maybe atheists or living where we live in a suburban neighborhood. Mostly we encounter Mormons a lot. And so, but Andy and I have really had it laid on our hearts recently, maybe the last couple of years, about the importance of us being able to defend our faith. Or, you know, there have been times where I haven't answered my door to solicitors, not because I don't want a solicitor, but because I'm not sure what I'm going to say when they are very confident in what they're going to present to me. Does that make sense? I don't know if that makes sense. But anyway, so I'm going to go ahead today. But there's a quote that I'm going to start with by Rabbi Shmuley Boteach, I believe is how you say his name. And he says, "I am absolutely against any religion that says that one faith is superior to another. I don't see how that's anything different than spiritual racism. It's a way of saying that we are closer to God than you, and that's what leads to hatred." And this is sort of the start of where the message today comes from, because the title of my chapter is "It's Offensive to Claim That Jesus is the Only Way to God." How many of you have ever felt personally attacked for standing up for your faith? Anybody? There are some hot button issues today. You know, politics, abortion, sex before marriage, recreational drug use, all sorts of things. And Matthew 5:11 tells us, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you because of me." If you're living a lifestyle that models Christ in today's day and age, the fact is that you're going to come across persecution, unless you're living under a rock and never talking to anyone. And many people consider it arrogant, narrow-minded, and bigoted for Christians to say that the only path to God has to go through Jesus, right? Because that's what we believe. And in a day of religious pluralism and tolerance, right? Tolerance is sort of a new buzzword. This claim that we claim, this exclusivity claim of Jesus, this is sort of politically incorrect, and it can come across as a slap in the face to other belief systems, other religions. But here's the deal. What I believe, I believe that every major religion, that every religion, period, actually claims exclusivity also, not only Christianity. Because the fact is that truth, by definition, is exclusive, I believe. And people argue against this, which I think is silly, but any time that you make a truth claim, you are inherently saying that something else is false, aren't you? And truth excludes its opposite. And even if your faith claim is, well, there is no truth, that in itself is a faith claim, to me, is a truth claim. And so you are saying that something else is false. And so first of all, I don't believe that we are crazy exclusive Christians. I believe that everybody who claims truth is exclusive. But we as Christians, we do believe in the truth, don't we? We believe in Jesus when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," and that nobody comes to God except through me. That's core to what we believe as Christians. And in this book, The Case for Faith, the author says, he says, it's one thing for Christians to believe that. It's another thing to communicate it without sounding smug or superior. Because ultimately, if the truth that we have to share, if it's not wrapped in love, it's going to read as obnoxious, right? It can read as even repulsive. And we can't communicate the love of Christ if we don't do it in unloving terms. Gandhi said of Christianity, he said, "I like their Christ, I don't like their Christians." Another famous scholar said, I don't remember who it was, he said, "I will believe in the Redeemer when the Christian looks a little bit more redeemed." And I thought these were really powerful, and so I wanted to start by sort of going in this direction because I think their points have to be taken. There is a quote that I've seen shared on Facebook a few times recently. I think Deb Ferguson actually may have posted it once. It's become a meme, but I'm gonna show you. It says, I think I've got it in here. When a person tells you that you hurt them, you don't get to decide that you didn't. And this kept coming to mind when I'm reading these quotes from people, because the fact is they believe, they feel the way they feel, okay? And I believe that we are all capable of practicing greater empathy. Empathy is something, it's just really, it's something the Lord talks to me about a lot, and it's something that I want to be really prevalent in my own life. And it's only going to benefit us to try to understand why people feel the way they do. Why do they feel ostracized by Christians? And when their main interactions with Christianity isn't always, it's not always positive, right? It may be sarcastic, snide. It's, and a lot of times it's most of the time not face to face, I would say, because in the age of technology, everybody's really comfortable to stand up for what they believe in behind a keyboard. And unfortunately, when we do that, it doesn't always come across with our full, with full intention. And a lot of times the loudest voice, which is the voice they're hearing, the loudest voice isn't always the most positive. Okay, but that's what they're hearing. I wanted to show you pictures. These pictures, I have to say, they may not bother you. This is hard for me to even show in here. And they're not even bad ones. Okay, I was looking for pictures of picketers, Christian picketers. And it's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking. These are not even bad ones. I don't know if you can read it. If not, I will help you. This isn't even, guys, these are not even close. You Google this and it's like terrifying, okay? But the guy, he's holding a sign saying, you deserve hell. How many of us deserve hell? Like, for real, right? And that blue sign says, warning to all, and it's got all these sins listed. And it's got, like, fornicators, adulterers, lesbians, masturbators, porno freaks, all other stuff. It also says hypocrites. How many of you have ever been hypocritical? I have. Self-absorbed. All of us have probably been there. Gossips, liars, feminists, non-Christians, right? The fact that this is just crazy to me, because we can't finger point when we've all been there, right? What is that other quote? But by the grace of God, there go I. Anything on that list could have been me. Even the ones that haven't been. They still could. But for the grace of God. Here's another one. I'm not going to read all these out loud because I can't even do it. God hates you. Yeah. But there's tons, guys, this is it. Okay. And it's one thing for us as Christians to know the truth and say, well, I believe in the Bible and I believe in what's right and wrong. It's one thing for us to believe that, but it's another thing how we bring it to the world. Okay. Raise your hand if you came to Christ out of fear or out of a picketer like this. Did any of you come to Christ this way? How many of you came to Christ because the love of Christ at some point compelled you? The Holy Spirit drew you. Something that you can't even put into words happened inside, right? It's the love of God that draws people to repentance. And so empathy, to me, is huge. Put yourself in their shoes, right? I think it's so important for us to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Why do they feel what they do? What do they believe? They don't know the truth yet. They don't know what we know. People who are living lifestyles that we consider, right, they're living in sin. We all sort of live in sin in different areas probably. But anyway, so here's a contrast. I want to show you this. I don't know if you guys have seen this. I love Todd White. Todd White is a former atheist and drug addict. He leads a ministry now called Lifestyle Christianity. He, one of the guys from Korn, if you guys know the old like rock band, metal band, whatever it is, Korn, he and him and other people now probably, they go all over the world sharing the love of Christ. And he, to me, he's a hero in the faith to me lately. Just when I watch what he does, this is a recent video where they went to this satanic convention, conference, I don't know what it was. And this is how he's ministering to people. And he's asking permission, can I take a photo, can I video it? And he's on the street, and I've watched the video of this interaction, and he's not saying a single thing that's condemning. Not once did he tell him, you need to leave your life of sin and turn here. He's affirming him. He's speaking words of truth and life over him, and it's so insanely powerful to watch. And this guy's face, right? He just doesn't even know what to make of it, because he's feeling the love of God, and it's so powerful. This is how we ought to be. If Christians came across like this more often to the world, maybe there'd be less objections. If you haven't seen these videos, I'm telling you, look it up. He was actually in Columbus a couple weeks ago, and I'm bummed I wasn't able to make it. But did you know that you don't automatically have permission to speak into others' lives just because you feel like what you have to say is important? This is where I kept coming back, because there are windows of opportunity that we have. And most often, those windows of opportunity, they open because of relationship. They don't open because I have a Facebook page and so I'm allowed to say whatever I want. You are allowed to say whatever you want. I heard an argument recently. I was talking to someone, and this person was saying basically, but I'm supposed to speak the truth. I have to speak up for what's right. I don't care how it comes across. Somebody needs to tell these wicked people that they're living in sin. And, you know, as Christians, we are all anointed, I believe, to bring glory to God by drawing people to Him. But that anointing that we carry to do this is about weakness first. It's about humility, and it begins with brokenness. Anointing begins with a wounded, insufficient, weak individual. Even in the Old Testament, the very picture of anointing with oil, right, it was an insufficient person who had been called to do the work of God that's beyond their ability. And yet God, through grace, He reaches into our brokenness, He forgives our sinfulness, He heals our woundedness, and then He takes it a step further and He's like, hey, why don't you come join me in this mission that I have, right, in this kingdom labor. And we're like, wait, I mean, I feel like this, like me, like I'm a mess, messy me. What am I going to do to help you, right? How does that do any good? And how in the world could God ever expect to accomplish anything if I'm His vessel and His tool? Because I have nothing to offer but brokenness. Why would He even want it? But it's simple. He wants it for His own glory, because self-sufficient people retain the glory for themselves. But God-blessed brokenness, brokenness that is God-blessed, that intrinsically reflects the glory back to God. And too often I think that Christians aren't operating out of, when we're witnessing, we're not operating out of this anointing that we carry, but we're operating out of self. We're operating out of our feelings. We're operating out of fear. We're operating out of indignation, hatred and anger sometimes, entitlement, self-righteousness. And then we're ineffective. Our spirit-led lives, going back to, you don't have to say everything you want to say, even if it's true, just because you have it to say, our spirit-led lives should depend wholly on the timing of God. And if He's leading us to speak or act in a moment, then I believe that that won't return void. Then we're going to be effective. This is effective, I believe. The picketers probably, I can't believe that God told them, this is what I want you to do and how I want you to do it. I don't believe that. Okay, so we're going to go, and I'm going to pause, and I'm going to shift gears and go in a whole other direction, because I don't know if I have a slide in between here, if I should. Okay. Because we're going to talk about Christianity's truth claim, I wanted to, like, really briefly go over a few of the other major world religions and say, well, what did they believe? Because Christianity, I kind of already said part of this, but we believe in one eternal God. And this eternal God, He is above all, He's infinite, but He's also personal. He created us because He wants to have a relationship for us. We believe in Jesus Christ, that Jesus is God's Son, that He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again in 3 days. We believe all of that. Judaism, one of the other top world religions, and there's a lot of similarities between Judaism and Christianity. We share the Old Testament, right? Their Torah is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is their law. This is truth. But that's it. Okay, they disregard the New Testament. They don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They believe that He was a righteous human king. But they don't believe in they don't believe in grace in the New Testament. They disregard that altogether, believing that you have to follow the commandments to be a good person. That's your goal. Islam, probably the other biggest world religion, I think, other than Christianity. Islam also believes in one Almighty God, which is also similar to us, Allah. But they believe that that God is transcendent, meaning He's unknowable, right? He's infinite. He's up there. There's no personal relationship whatsoever. Muhammad the prophet, he is their ultimate authority on how they live their lives. And they have a lot of specific duties every day, many times a day, prayer times and different things. And depending on how well they adhere to those duties on earth, that depends on when they die. Are they sent to paradise or sent to hell? So it's, again, it's sort of, yeah, it's works, works-based. They also believe that giving up one's life for Allah is the ultimate act of service. This ensures that they enter paradise. Hinduism is basically pantheism. They believe that there are infinite manifestations of God. So God is everywhere and God is in everything. Different than what we believe. Literally, that, you know, the tree is God, I am God, you are God, etc. Hindus also believe in karma and reincarnation. Again, it goes back to works-based, right? So depending on how well I do in this life, that depends on in my next life what I'm going to be reincarnated as and whether it's something terrible or something good. Buddhists actually don't believe there is a God. I don't know that I knew this because I always thought the little Buddha statue was their God. It's not a God. That's like Buddha is a person they believe achieved the enlightenment that they all strive to achieve. So he's like their model. Does that make sense? But he's not actually God. He's not divine. He's just attained spiritual enlightenment. Through meditation and other practices, they're always striving to purify their hearts, let go of selfish ambitions, and basically empty of oneself. I don't want to have any of myself in me. I want to be completely empty and achieve spiritual enlightenment. I know I'm like, okay, so anyway, so there's a really quick synopsis of just the few top, biggest world religions, right? Would you guys agree that there's something positive about each one of those? I don't know if you would agree. I believe that I can look and I can find something about each of those that I think probably I could, would be positive, right? Would be attractive even. Have you ever been tempted to think, well, who's to say that we have the only right answer? Because as long as somebody believes in God, right? A God, some God, and as long as they're trying to be a better person, who am I to say that my way is the only way? The various religions, they each have a slice of truth, kind of. I mean, depending on how you look at it, you gotta be flexible here with me. And isn't it all about morality anyway? Thank you. That's a trick question. I'm like, please don't everybody say yes or you're going to be mad at me. It's not actually all about morality. God didn't come into the world to make bad people good. He came into the world to make dead people live. He came to save us. I'm going to stop. If three volunteers to just come up here, I don't care who you are. If anybody, I'm going to blindfold you though. You don't have to walk. You're just going to stand in one place, but I'm going to blindfold you. Will anybody volunteer? Just run on up, whoever will. Andy, need you. Yay, thank you guys. No, Ray, he's helping me. You can come up. Okay, so I'm just going to do a little quick illustration. These are new. They've never been worn, never been used. Here, I'll give you pretty purple. If you guys can put those on, you don't have to move. I'm going to have you guys each touch something with your hand. It's nothing gross. It's nothing scary. Or maybe it is. No, but make sure you can't see. I'm going to have you each touch an object. And I want to know which object each of you have, okay, or what you believe you're touching. All right, so you can put your hands out. All right, Jean, what do you believe you have in your hand?
An extension cord.
A cord. Awesome. What do you believe you have in your hand? Awesome. All right, Ray. Don't move your hands around too much. Just feel that and tell me what you believe you have in your hand.
A bowl.
Are all of them right? They're all right. You guys can take your blindfolds off. Okay. So obviously you all see that our object is a lamp. Thank you, guys. All right, so there's an analogy. I'm going to get about a blind man, three blind men, and an elephant. Yep. And this is sort of my version of that, okay?
Yes.
So it's not enough for us to pick and choose aspects of truth from all different religions, which we're going to get to later. Because truth, is this object a bowl? It's not a bowl. Is it a rod? It's not a rod. Is it a cord? It's not a cord. It's a lamp, right? It has each of those things. But we are not, this is truth. As Christians, what we believe, Jesus is truth. It's not enough for us to say, well, Jesus wants me to good. Does Jesus want us to be good people? Yeah, of course, of course we're supposed to be good people. How am I going to be an influence for Christ if I'm not doing the best I can be to be a good person, right? But that's only a portion of the truth, and it's not enough. The things that we've talked about so far, we're getting to a point. So here's what I want to talk about is where we're getting today in culture. We sort of have this perfect storm, hence the picture of the storm, because we've talked about the exclusivity claim of Christianity, meaning Jesus is the one and only path to God. The unloving and self-centered motivations that a lot of times we or other Christians use in sharing our faith or witnessing. And then you have multiple, there are different religions that people can look at and say, well, gosh, this is good over here, this is good. And then there's this emphasis on political correctness. And so right now we're moving into, well, we're kind of already in, a season where relativism and New Age religion has become the thing. They say that 2/3 of Americans now, I don't know if this is true, this is in this chapter, 2/3 of Americans deny now that there's any such thing as truth. And that's what open-minded, this is what relativism says. It says there is no universal reality. What's true for me is true for me. What's true for you is true for you. And that's okay. It's all good. It's all different. In 2008, Oprah began sort of rolling out the carpet for New Age thinking. She stated, and you know Oprah's got a lot of influence, she stated that even though she was raised Baptist, she no longer believed that Jesus was the only way to God. And it sounds so rational, right? So compassionate. Because isn't it just better if we can all get along? But these kinds of statements, the kinds of statements like that, they're no longer seeking truth or seeking an answer, but they're instead opening a door to a wider path. And it reminds me of a question that was asked a long, 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 long time ago in a garden. And the question was, hasn't God said that you could eat of every tree in the garden? The New Age now, I believe, whispers to us the same way that the serpent whispered to Eve in the garden. Because the concepts sound almost irresistible. Christianity is too rigid, too narrow. God would never place a boundary like that, would he, between me and like full knowledge of the spiritual realm? He wouldn't put a boundary like that between us. And so the lies creep in subtly. We have now holistic medicine and healing, meditation, crystals, even yoga and martial arts, which that's touchy. God's been talking to me. I'm always checking myself, right? And using discernment, tolerance. No matter how uplifting and innocent a lot of these New Age or other religious practices appear, we as Christians, we have to use discernment in each of these areas. And God may convict each of us differently, but we have to be tuned into him and using discernment, just as at the seashore, I have to know where the undertow begins. Matthew 7:15 says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves." 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, "Be alert. The enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." I talked to my girls about both of these verses just in the last week because it's hard to get them to understand. It's hard to get people to understand that sin doesn't come to us looking like sin. If it did, if we understood the destruction that it brought, we wouldn't engage, would we? But this is, I believe, what New Age religion is doing to us. New Age religion has become like this giant smorgasbord, right? I can pick and choose. I want a little bit of this, I want a little bit of that. But at the end of the day, it's all self-centered. It's all about me and what I want and what's comfortable, which really is why it's so attractive to people. But ultimately, this brings us back around to where we started. The argument that Christianity is intolerant, narrow-minded, our assertion that Jesus is who he says he is offensive. But guess what? God's word even anticipated this. Isn't that crazy? Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." But this actually brings me back to the beginning too, because this is how faith works. And I just want to say, as a disclaimer, I do recognize the irony in trying to persuade you that the Bible is true by using Bible verses. Okay? But the truth is, Tom talked about this, I think, there is nothing I can say or do today to prove to you that Jesus is who he says he is, that the truth that we believe is true, that the Bible is true. In fact, you know, looking every scientific discovery up to this point, they all keep pointing back to Christ, but they're still a matter of faith. And that makes these objections in the book kind of hard, because at the end of the day, there's still a piece that's always going to have to go back to faith. Romans 10:17 says, "Now faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ." This has been true in my life. I know it's going to be true for all of you, if it's not already, because there's something undeniable that happens when the Spirit in us recognizes truth. It's like I mentioned earlier, and you can't put words to it, really. Once you're awakened to the reality of Christ's love for you, of his work on the cross, you can't deny it. And that's just what I believe will happen for people. No other religion has the power to cut straight to the marrow of our heart the way that Hebrews says our Bible does. Can I get a musician, please? Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." In this book, in this chapter, the author was interviewing Ravi Zacharias. And I want you to hear what Ravi Zacharias said about this verse, okay? He says, "Think about that. That's an amazing promise. I encourage people to bring their heart and mind into a receptive mode and to not spare their intellect in testing the truth of the Bible. For any genuine person who brings an unprejudiced view, I don't see how he or she can walk away except saying there's nothing like this on the face of the earth." At the end of the day, going back to the original objection, I can't help it if my beliefs offend somebody else. I can control how I share them, and I can try to do that in the most loving way possible, and I can try to live my life by the Spirit and work and move by his timing and his guidance. But the Bible says there will still be persecution, doesn't it? But we have to believe in something. And as much as this claim might offend somebody, I have to believe that lukewarm, wishy-washy Christians who don't really know what they believe because they're afraid to offend somebody, that's just as much of a turnoff. Right? You know that old quote, you have to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. That's what we go back to today. I feel like that's all I have to end on, because I think it all goes back to faith, the case for faith. But it's my soul's eternity that's on the line. It's the eternity of your soul that's on the line at the end of the day. So it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. And I'm not willing to compromise, and I hope you're not, my beliefs to make Christianity and the truth of Jesus Christ more palatable to the culture around me. Joshua said it well when he addressed the Israelites, and Joshua said, "Choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And I think it has to be a decision based on faith. And so that's what I want to end with today. And I don't know if you can put that verse up for me, Angie. If you guys want to stand with me, please. This is just between you and God, but I'm going to read that verse again. Angie's going to put it on the screen. And if you are confident in that, or if you haven't been confident and you're ready to make a declaration between you and the Lord today and say, "You know what? I'm tired of compromising for culture. I'm tired of being wishy-washy." We're going to say this together. Not all of it. Just wait. Yeah, okay. We'll just read the very last line together, okay? We're going to choose for ourselves this day who you will serve. And I want you to say this out loud with me between you and the Lord. 1, 2, 3. "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I pray today that even as we leave, that anything that's been stirred up in us, Lord, you continue to work it. Just sort of keep molding us and working us and bringing the truth that you want us to know alive in our spirits and in our souls and in our hearts. And I pray that you convict us today of things maybe where we're allowing compromise in our lives. Lord, I pray that you show us. I pray that you convict us, and I pray that you give us courage to live out in boldness the faith that you've called us to live out, to where we're able to go and enter into that kingdom ministry with you as broken people, as sinful people who have been redeemed by Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we're effective in our ministry and in our witness, Lord, for you. In Jesus' name, amen.